take that away. Sometimes there's a God does it. But notice, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges that bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In other words, he's telling them that they're saved. You're clean. When we're clean, we're saved people. We're clean through, now how? Through the word. Not because of the fruit, it's through the word. The word brings forth our salvation and cleanliness. And notice the word spoken. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. There's no way that we can bear fruit without staying attached to the vine. You know, I used to look at myself as maybe a big old tree, but I'm not. I'm just a little old branch. I like that way. You know, I really like it that way. Because, you know, God is the vine. The vine sends all the nutrients and nurture. All the nutrients come from out of the soil through that vine. And Christ is the vine. We just abide in Him. And without Him, we couldn't do nothing. We cannot bear fruit of itself. And of course, it's talking of fellowship. Abide in me and I in you. It's our choice. Really it is. It's our choice. Are we going to abide and stay in here? Are we going to drop off of this vine and see if we can go out and find another vine or something? Or we have to abide in Him. And notice, in the vine. We abide in the vine. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So here again, Jesus says, I am the vine, and he tells it again, you are the branches, reminding us of the importance that we have one to another. Tell us, can the vine bear fruit of its own? Really, he needs the vine. You know, I think the vine is a nutrient, but the branches is where the fruit sets on, you see. And that's what we are. We're the ones that should bear the fruit. And the vine, and of course, and how do we abide in him? We're a new creation. We're abiding in him. We're a new creature in Christ. And how about I in him? Jesus says, I abide in you. Well, Christ is our head. He's the one that we, you know, is our director. We listen to him. We heed his input in our lives. He's the sovereign. He's Lord. And of course, in that condition, we abide in him and him in us. The same bringeth forth much fruit. And of course, that's a result of abiding in the vine. We're going to bring forth fruit. Think of that. You know, sometimes we think, you know, I think as young Christians going out, you know, sometimes we're saved and in the next week we want to have so much fruit going on. It's about like planting an apple tree. You know, you go out and you plant that apple tree and next week you go out wanting to pick a Jonathan apple off there and eat it. In no way. You know, it's going to take a certain process of time in our growth and in our nutrients. We have to abide in the vine and grow and nurture up, you know. And a lot of Christians, they don't see that fruit growing there, so they go out and maybe tie an apple on that vine or tie fruit on it, making it look like they're fruitful. But yet, the vine, the apple tree, if you go out and tie a bunch of apples on it, it won't sustain, it'll rot. See? And so we want that fruit has to grow, and it takes a process of time, some pruning and some work. Jesus says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Now, this tells us that a man abide not in him. In other words, this is not a saved man. He's cast forth, notice, as a branch. Like as an imitator, not a possessor. He's withered. There's no life there. And who gathers them? Men. Men. They come and gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. They're just lifeless. I think of that, you know, it doesn't tell us, you know, where it is, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. This is not a blank check for everything that we want, but it is a blank check if we want to be fruitful unto God. You see, it's not a blank check for the for the flesh, by no means. We know that. But if we want to bear fruit, I think it is a blank check. God says, I'll do it. I want you to be. The Father wants us to bear fruit. And if we want that fruitfulness, we can ask whatever we will, and He's going to do it. And why? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. See, it's the Father wants, He's glorified in the fruit that we bear. So how we know, if we ask, He's going to do it, because He's interested in our bearing fruit. It's just going to be, it's not a blank check to get all the flesh and everything we want, you know, for the immediate flesh, but it's for the things that, as far as fruit bearing, it's certainly in context. And I guess that's about as far as we, it's 9 o'clock, so we can take off here. Well, anyway, we'll go through Matthew 24 for a little bit then. One thing about Matthew 24, it really, what we should realize is most of it is pertaining to Israel. It's not really pertaining to the church very much at all here. In chapter 24, we see two different views here. We can see a political view and a religious view. Really, in prophecy, it speaks of when the church is most of this what takes place in Matthew 24 is what takes place after the church is taken out. A lot of it does. So, a lot of times what people do in the church, most times in studying, they apply everything to the church, and you can't really do that, especially in prophecy, because there's a difference in Israel's inheritance and in the church's inheritance in the kingdom of God. Each has a different place in God's kingdom. In verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, this was not Solomon's temple, we know, because it was torn down. It's Herod, the temple, it's called Herod's temple. It's the third temple that was built. First there was Solomon's back in King Solomon's day, and then when it was torn down, and then they're coming back in Nehemiah and Ezra, they rebuilt the temple. And it was eventually destroyed, and then of course Herod rebuilt it. So this is the third temple that's been on this. Now, but Jesus went out, and that tells us a little bit about the timing here, because he went out, he departed from the temple. And we think of the temple, here in Jerusalem, we actually think of Israel and their place in God's timetable and in God's economy. And so he's actually, as he was separating, from the temple, and of course, his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. In verse 2, Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so he tells that the temple meant a lot to the Jews. You just think about it, because it set them apart from all the rest of the nations. It was a unique sign to outward manifestation to all the rest of the Gentile nations that here Israel was the people of God. They were God's chosen people, and they delighted in the temple. That was their life was around the temple. And of course that temple told and speaks of, again, communion and a place with God that Israel enjoyed. And of course, and the disciples, they were just marveling. They come to him, they just wanted to show Jesus what it all. They were actually, proud, but they were certainly delighted in the temple. And they wanted to, it was something that they very much took delight in. But Jesus tells them, he says, it's all going to come down. There's not going to be left one stone upon another. It's going to be tore down, this temple. And of course, we know that actually did happen in 70 A.D. by the one named Titus, a Roman general that come in and literally destroyed the temple. And of course, at that time, when the temple was gone, Israel, could not offer the sacrifices, and all their priestly ministry, they were scattered. And of course, we would wonder, why did God allow that? Well, really, God was trying to manifest it. But, it was finished. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the, everything, all the types and shadows. But of course, Israel did not accept Christ as their Messiah. And so here Jesus says it's all going to come down. In verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us. Now notice here there's three things. In the first, tell us, number one, when shall these things be? Number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number three, and of the end of the world. Or the world, this word world could be better translated, the age. In other words, and of the end of the age. Different. This is the age of, course, we know that there's seven dispensations, or what we call ages here. And of course, we're in the age of the grace. We're in the grace age, or the church age today. And of course, yet future is the kingdom age, or the millennial reign of Christ, which will be 1,000 years. So they wanted to know these three things. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, who is he speaking to?
Israel?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the disciples. And he says, take heed that no man deceive you. And in other words, it's an age of deception that's coming on. The deceiver is going about wanting to deceive people. And for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And so here's, it's an age of deception. And we're in that beginning of that age now, but you know, it's getting worse and worse. The deception. We would wonder, why are people deceived? And, you know, and many people are falling for such dumb deception, so to speak, and lies. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, I think it's verse 11, God tells why that they believe a lie. And it's in that when people reject the truth, God will send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. And that's the reason that people, and eventually, those that reject the truth are going to fall for the greatest lie, and that's the Antichrist and all his deception. But Jesus is talking to his disciples, those that are his learners, and he's telling us, even today, this applies to us, take heed that no man deceive you. How can we avoid deception? Jesus says, huh? Exactly, knowing the Word of God. How do you know how to, you know, if you were to go to a bank and get a job, and you know how they would train you to spot counterfeit money? They wouldn't show you all the counterfeit money. They'd show you the genuine $20 bill, and if anything doesn't agree with that, it's false. And it's the same way with the Bible. Well, we've got to know the Word of God and know it, and nobody, if it doesn't agree with it, then it's deception. But notice here, all these things in verse 6, the many are going to be deceived. They're going to say, I am the Christ, or I am the Messiah. These people are false Christ, they're false Messiah. And one thing we find here in verses 5, 6, and 8 is that all these are what we would call later pains, getting more intense. Now, the spirit of Antichrist has always been at work. But now, in the end times, he's going to even cultivate in a person, and who is called the Antichrist. But notice, these are just later things. We read of Israel being born in a day. We read in Romans 8:22 about the whole creation, groaneth and travaileth in pain to be delivered. What is the pain to be delivered? It's travailing. These are labor pains. And they're not only, we're going to find that these labor pains are not only in humanity, but they're in the earth itself. And that we'll find. Notice, verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence, earthquakes in many or diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrow, or the beginning of these are labor pains. These are the beginning of travailing. Just like when a woman gives ready to give birth, then pangs. I remember my wife, the birth pangs, they come far and few, and then pretty soon they get closer and closer and more intense. What does that tell you? That baby's going to be born. And it's the same thing. When we begin to see all this groaning and travailing and these sorrows, we know what? That the time of delivery is even closer and is at hand. And so that's what we're saying. This is what, by the way, this is where we are today. We are in these times of verses 5 through 8. We are still in the beginning of sorrows. What's going to be born here, by the way? The nation of Israel. That nation is going to be born in one day. You read that, and I didn't look that scripture up, but you can look in your concordance, and it says that that a nation should be born in a day, and that's Israel. Yes.
I was just wondering back when you gave 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion if they should believe the lie. Is it that He sends the delusion, or He allows them to believe the delusion?
Satan, God could just take Satan out of the picture altogether if He wanted to, but He's left around to gather up those that reject the truth. And God don't send anybody a lie. He is truth, but Satan, it goes out, and so God will let that delusion come on them. I think that there's a very much you know what the tribulation period in the Antichrist is going to do. This tribulation period is going to get everybody off the fence. People, it's called Armageddon. In one place is called the Valley of Decision. Well, what does it mean? It means that man is brought to an ultimate decision. We can just go along, swim along, and we can actually put off making a decision. I did that for 28 years. And eventually God, He makes it so we have to make a decision. Are we going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we going to reject Him? And so one thing that Armageddon and all of this tribulation time is, it really, Elijah said, how long halt you between two opinions? And that's what God's saying, the same thing in the tribulation period. So when they reject the truth, God will send that strong delusion. God could just wipe out Satan, but He lets Satan come in and to take them captive. Why? Because they rejected the truth. And I don't think God is going to send the lie to them, but He'll let Satan give them the lie. People, if we don't believe the truth, just to come into the realm of Satan is a very dangerous thing,
Wouldn't it be like in Job's condition? God allowed Satan to do that.
Yeah.
He didn't make him do it, but He allowed him.
He lets the hedge down.
Because we have to be able to bring us to a point of decision.
Yeah. And God lets the hedge come down. I think if Satan could have his way, there would be not one saved. Everybody would go for the lie.
Yeah.
But God evidently, He gives every man the opportunity. He gives us each an opportunity. And if we reject that truth, then we'll lose that opportunity.
Yeah.
And then Satan can come in. In Ephesians 2, it says that we were by nature children of wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And in his place, he speaks there of the spirit that worketh now in the children of disobedience. Well, we're not children of disobedience. We are the child of God is the child of obedience. But Satan, those that disobey, and how did they disobey? They reject Jesus Christ. They will not obey God's witness that the conviction that they've got to become confess their sins and repent, turn to Jesus. But so you see, it works that same way that if we reject that, then that delusion is going to just overwhelm them. And we wonder, how can they believe in all this, what's going on? Well, because there's a very definite risk for people that reject Christ. I think that, again, course, he's talking there in 2 Thessalonians about the Antichrist and his, you know, he's working. And you know who in 2 Thessalonians, who is withholding the Antichrist, by the way? Is the people, the children of light, right, the saints of God. They're holding back the forces of darkness. And of course, as far as here in Matthew here, from chapter, verse 8 on, is yet future. Because none of this is yet to come, has come to pass. But in verse, so we're in the beginning of sorrows. And we can see that, again, there's, I don't know, if we could go back, and I'd like to know, you know, I've heard someone say, well, there's really not many more earthquakes than there used to be. Well, maybe that's true, but I see, certainly hear a lot of earthquakes and wars and pestilence. Look at the diseases that are coming up now in the past 100 years. Anyway, these are, again, birth pangs, labor pangs. Now, verse 9 says, then. Now, this word then takes us to a time period, because it then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Now again, this takes us right into the tribulation period right here in verse 9. Then shall they deliver you. Now who is you? It's Israel, the nation of Israel. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, he's speaking here to the nation of Israel. They're afflicted. Today, we can see the nations just in a quandary of what to do with that very nation of Israel. There's some that would like to see them just pushed into the sea. And yet, the United States is one of the benefactors of Israel, and they are not allowing that. But they don't know what to do with Israel. Well, then they, who's they? The nations, the rest of the nations are going to deliver you, that is Israel, up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Why? People wonder, what induced Hitler to do what he did to the Jews? Well, we know who induced him to do that. Satan did. Because why? Because for their enemies of God, for Jesus' sake, they're going to do it because they're enemies of God. And again, God's promises are all in that nation. And of course, we know that it's Jesus, their Messiah, that they're looking for. And they've got to look for to deliver them. But notice here that they'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And we're close to that now. We really are. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Just think of what's coming down. And all this is going to increase and increase in the tribulation period, the hatred, the betrayal. Many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Verse 11, many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. We can just see the deception at this time, just more and more. Miracles, maybe, and signs and wonders, and these false prophets are going to come out and deceive again many. And we wonder, well, why? How can they deceive? And it goes right back. Even if they reject the truth, God will give them strong delusion. That delusion will come on them, and they're going to believe the lie. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now here he's talking, the meaning here is believers. A sinner don't know what this is. A love, by the way, is agape love. And, the sinner don't even understand or don't even experience the love of God. They don't know what the divine love is. But because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And of course, this is speaking here of the believers. And of course, and then we come to this word here, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, and here we've all heard this verse used trying to tell us that we can lose our in salvation over and over again. And I've heard that just recently in the last year. One preacher here on TV radio on a clock cell, calling cell, use this verse to try to prove that you could lose your salvation. Well, all right, here's what we must ask that woman. How are we saved?
By the Lord Jesus Christ.
Are we saved by endurance?
Nowhere.
Nowhere, no shape or form. We're not saved by endurance. What we're talking about here is in the... We're going to find out. He that shall endure until the end of what? End of the tribulation period. If we, the one that can survive through that entire 7 years of tribulation is going to be saved and delivered. And that's what he's talking here. In other words, what's he going to be saved from? From death at the hands of the Antichrist. He's going to be saved. Whoever can endure through that will be saved from death at the hands of the Antichrist. So you see, that's what he's talking about. You can't take this out of context and try to put it where it does not go. But he that shall endure, see, they're taking that. Now this takes us to the end of the tribulation. And it's the same, this is the same time period as in Matthew 10:22, and also in Matthew 10:5-8, we see that where Jesus, again, oh, we might just turn over there, Matthew 10:5-8, the beginning of verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, any of you not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, here he's talking about, again, the kingdom of heaven. It's the same message that's going to be preached at this time. And it's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and it's going to be the millennial reign. And it's going to be primarily to the Jews. And that's why we say in Matthew, the kingdom gospel. We go now to Matthew 10:22. And it says here in verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so we're just talking here about the same type and the same time period, which will take place in the tribulation period. Well, he says here in Matthew, he says here in verse 19 in Matthew 10, but when they deliver you up, take no thought nor how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver you up, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child. The child shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The same reference here is to the same time period. During this time of tribulation, which is yet to come on the world, he's talking about the same thing. He that shall endure to the end of that period of time, the same shall be saved. In verse 14, back in Matthew 24, and this gospel, notice, of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What time period does that entitle? Encompass? Do you see what that is? That's a 1,000-year verse there, really. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This is the same end. This is the end here is a different ending than verse 13, by the way. Verse 13 is an ending of the tribulation period. Verse 14 is the end of the millennial reign. The end of the millennial reign of Christ. See, there's 1,000 years separation almost. Well, 7 years less than 1,000. You follow me? You see, because verse 14 this gospel has to be preached. And we have some scriptures to back this up. After the end of Revelation in verse 14, the end that we're looking for, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21:1. See? And also, Revelation 11:3-6, we see the two witnesses there preaching to the world. That's the beginning of it, we might say. Zechariah 14:16-19 tells us a little bit of what will happen during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, if I wrote Roman on it, it'll be 1,000 years. Let's turn over to Zechariah 14. I think that's a verse that we might look at. In Zechariah 14. I hope that's what I... Well, so here, and this shall come to pass in verse 16 of Zechariah 14. This shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. See, now this is all those that survived the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon and all that, which came up against Jerusalem. See, all these that have come up to be battled, notice what they're going to happen. They shall go up from year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. See, in other words, we can see the rest of the nations coming up to Jerusalem to what? To worship, to hear the word of God, to learn. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up at all of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So you can just see that the rain speaks of the blessings and the prayer and the provision, you know. If they don't come up to worship, they ain't going to get no rain during that. This will be during the millennial reign of Christ. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we can just see what's going to happen during that time. Because Israel is going to take the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. And that's what we say.
So that is all during the millennial.
That's for 1,000 years. Okay. Right. Let's go to Zechariah. Zechariah is just full of prophecy concerning this time. Zechariah 8, verse 23. Yeah, let's go to verse 22. 8, verse 22. It says in verse 20, yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men will take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. See? Isn't that going to be a wonderful time? Why are they wanting to know? They're wanting to go and take the hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew, because they know that he's got the message. He's got the gospel. I was telling some guys at work, you know, I says, just think. Now, I know that Arafat ain't going to be there, but I'll tell you, the Palestinians, being in the rain, are going to be following in Jews all over, not to do them harm, but to hear what they got to say. Isn't it going to be a blessed time? Just wonderful. Let's see, let's see. In Zechariah 3:10, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. See, every man, it's going to be everyone that's under the vine, that's under Christ and under the fig tree. That fig tree is Israel. Just a blessed time is going to happen. And this gospel of kingdom shall be preached in all nations, and then cometh the end.
The
fig
tree is
Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I think so. Yeah, that's what I would say. Let's go over to Acts 15 in another place we can look to. In Acts 15, Peter speaks of this time. The council there in Jerusalem. And now, let's go to Acts 15 and verse 13. We'll take out there. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Ye men, go and hearken unto me." So James, here the pastor of the Jerusalem assembly, after Paul and Peter had given their testimony, and Barnabas and others, he come up and he said, "Men and brethren, listen to me, hearken to me." In verse 14 it says, "Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Now this is what God is doing today. He's visiting the Gentiles during this 2,000 years that we know as the church age, to take out from among them a people for his name, that is, for the name of Christ. And this people is called the church. And he's taken the church out from among the Gentiles, or among the nations. We can also reference Romans 11:25 for this, Luke 21:24, Hebrews 12:2, the joy that was set before him, Hebrews 2:10, many sons being brought into glory. So anyway, Simon hath declared how God at first did take visit the Gentiles to take out of the new people for his name. Verse 15, "And to this agree the words of the prophets." James says, and the prophets, the Bible, the scriptures agree with this. Notice, "As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up." See, after this, verse 16, after this, what is after this? After that he has taken out a people for his name out of the Gentiles. After this, Jesus, he says, "I will return." He's speaking Jesus. He says, "I will return."
What chapter is one?
In Acts 15. Mm-hmm. Notice, after the church age is complete, he says, "I will return." That's what we say after this. "And I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down." Now, what is the tabernacle of David?
Well,
yes, the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 18, where David was, God told David about his, that he would set up his kingdom.
But is it after the church age or after the tribulation?
After the church age. You see, the tribulation, the first 7 years of the tribulation, or the tribulation period is the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. And the first 7 years is the tribulation period of that. So after the church is complete, Christ is going to come again and will build again the tabernacle of David. In other words, he's going to set up David's kingdom and sit on the throne. Jesus, which even has fallen down, it's decayed. Notice, and he said, "I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." Christ takes full responsibility for bringing this about. Now, here's what we want to get into tonight, and according to in our studies in Matthew. The purpose of setting up the kingdom age, which Christ setting on the throne of David, is this in verse 17. "That the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." See, the residue of men is going to hear the gospel. And who's going to take it to them?
Israel
is, right. And we can find some scriptures is in Micah 7, verse 18 to 20. And there's a lot of scriptures. These are just some good ones. Joel 3, verse 20 to 21. And again, we read Zechariah 14, 16, 17. And Zechariah 8, 20 and 23. So you see, this is the reason, this is the kingdom, the message that's going to be preached to the residue of men. And that's going to be all the root, and Israel is going to take that to the nations. We might do. Let's go to the last chapter of Matthew. And we've said this before, I don't know what. In Matthew, the last chapter in Matthew, which is 28. And let's go, this is the great commitment that Christ gives to Matthew, to the kingdom. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the world. Amen. Jesus gives this commitment, this command, to his disciples here in Matthew. And he says, go therefore and teach, notice, all nations. Now, let's just compare what Mark says about the Great Commission. Commitment is not made. Commission is a better word. The Great Commission here, now Mark tells us here, in the last chapter of Mark, here, got some fumble fingers here. This Bible just don't leaf very good. Mark says it this way. Let's be here, Mark 16:15. He gives a commission, the Great Commission, in Mark's Gospel, according to Mark, in verse 15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice the difference. Which writer is right? Is Mark right or Matthew? Well, both of them are right. Mark gives us the commission to the church, and that's our commission today. We preach the gospel to every creature. Don't show me one person that has preached the gospel to every nation. It ain't done today. It's every creature. Now, we've got some nations that have had revivals, but not the whole nation has been saved. You know who's going to do it? You know who's going to save the nations? Israel, when they preach the gospel to every nation. Matthew's version is going to be completed by the king in the kingdom age. That's why Matthew portrays Christ as the king. And Mark portrays him as the ox. What we see here again is, notice the difference in it, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We can go through the whole book of Acts, and we'll never find them baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They always baptize in Jesus' name in the book of Acts. And of course we know the reason of that is because, when I was baptized, by the way, I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I didn't see no need to be rebaptized. But really, the fulfillment of Matthew's commission will be during Israel will do it. And of course, today, we're taking out again